possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently before you tonight, believing, Lord, we are at the end time, believing, Lord, that this is the hour which you came down, this is the hour that you have come to woo a bride. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us, Father, as we examine your scripture tonight, looking at the end time chronology of events. And, Father, we're looking at the 10 virgins tonight. And so we ask that you would help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, we'll continue our study of the chronology of end time events. And if you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew 25, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13 concerning the 10 virgins. And I'm sure that all of you here this morning have read this parable and talked about it at least a million times, or maybe at least 100. But what I'd like to do this evening is to just break it down for those who are new to the doctrine, or those who not especially new to the doctrine, but are new to some of the end time events concerning the doctrine. And I guess I'd, let's just read Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, Jesus starts off by saying the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and then he tells us a parable. I want you to notice that he says it is likened, and the particular usage of this word likened means to illustrate by comparison. So Jesus is going to illustrate the kingdom of heaven by a comparison. So he's not saying this is what it's going to be, or this is what is going to take place, but rather he says in a similar way it will be like this. This is kind of the way it's going to be. In other words, he's using an illustration, and that illustration is supposed to clue us into the kingdom of heaven. And we have already established in earlier parables that the kingdom of heaven is the parousia presence of the king with his people. The time when the Son of Man will set up his kingdom. Luke 17:30. Now, secondly, he uses the number 10 in reference to the number of virgins. Now, the number 10 is one of a perfect number, and it is significant because it is the first decade, and it represents the entire numerical system. The entire numerical system coming to its completion. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then it starts over again with 10. Because the first two numbers, 0 and 1, are both used in this first decade, showing there are no more numbers to be used. And the number 10 signifies that the whole cycle is now complete. So Jesus is telling us a parable about what is now complete. He's telling us the kingdom of heaven will be complete when you see this and you have the 10 virgins. Now, the reason I want to show you the significance with this number 10 that Jesus uses here is because by telling us of the 10 virgins, he's telling us that this is the end time. This is the end of the cycle of virgins. And I can say this because the number 10 is used throughout Scripture to depict the end of a cycle, such as God completed the whole cycle of man in the antediluvian age in the days of Noah. Now, what is significant about this is that Noah was the 10th generation of sons of God on the earth. 10 ended the cycle. Adam was 1, Seth 2, Enoch 3, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch 8, Methuselah 8, Lamech 9, and then Noah. Number 10. Then after Noah, God started fresh again with man and ran another cycle until he came to Abraham, who was the 10th generation from Noah. And what is significant about that is because God began a new relationship with man at that time, made a new covenant, all right? And remember, the old covenant was, you do this, and it's going to happen to you. But with Abraham, Brother Brown said, the Abraham covenant was a new covenant, is I will do this, period. So we see that God started over again, and this time dealing with a special covenant. Now, some might say, why did he deal with 12 tribes? But notice, after the wandering in the wilderness, two tribes were cut off from the promise of God, and it was back to 10 again. Now, actually, I was going to speak tonight on the millennium, but I had 25 pages, and I told Brother Jimmy this afternoon I had to get back by 4 o'clock because I had about 3 hours of weeding it down until I had about 8 pages. And by the time I got about halfway into it, I had 30 pages instead of 25. So, forgive me, but it's just there. So I decided it's too much to try to hit in one night. So, so I thought, well, and it was interesting because I was also looking at the 10 tribes going in, the 10 tribes. There was 12 tribes, but two of them were cursed. And the reason they were cursed, Brother Brown said, the seven seals, is because they made a substitution. The king said, okay, he said, in case these people, get to a place where they don't need me, he said, well, I'm going to set up their own worship system. And so with Dan and Ephraim, he set up this idol worship as a golden idol, and the people then worshiped him. And then Brother Branham said, now, see, when they take the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're substituting for the name. Yeah. All right, what was the first judgment? Abandonment. You abandon me, I'll abandon you. You won't use my name. Your name's out of the book. You see? That's pretty serious. And being that it's that serious, I wanted to just kind of put that off a little bit. To go into that a little bit more, it takes some more time to look into that. But so there are 10 commandments which contain all that is necessary and no more than necessary as their number shows it. 10 is the last in a cycle. So 10 commandments. We pay God our tithe, which is a tenth. And it represents the whole, which is due God, and shows God's claim upon the whole. Now, the thing is, and I know that it's been taught 10% tithe, 10% offerings. I've never taught that here. Brother Bram never taught that. Now, it's fine if people want to do that. That's up to them. But, and your blessing is your, you know, God promised if you pay your tithe, he will pour out his storehouse upon you. Or he said tithes and offering. But the thing is, your offering is in addition to what the requirement. The requirement is tenth. But the offering is in addition to that. That's, you know, as Brother Bell always said, well, that's where you get your real blessing. Well, you know, that may be true. But the fact is that God requires a tenth. And then if they want to give in the offering in addition to the upkeep of the building, pay for your pew or whatever, that's fine. But again, I'm not here to talk about tithes tonight. I'm just talking about it's a tenth. It's that number 10. It's the completion. It's the end of a cycle. All right. Therefore, see the number 10 represented. Represents the all conclusive and refers to the order of numbering coming to its full cycle. Therefore, in referring to the number 10 concerning the virgins, Jesus is speaking of the conclusion of the church, the time when the groom comes to take out a portion of that number, 5 to be exact, which number 5 represents grace. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now third, I want you to see that Jesus is speaking of virgins. At this point, we do not see any distinction between these virgins. They are all considered virgins, which means they have all not been with men and have not been pregnated by man's dogmas and creeds. Now, that means that we could have people right in this message who are not virgins as far as the Word of God is concerned, because they have been indoctrinated by man's dogmas, by man's creeds. Now, we know according to Mark 4 and 14 and Luke 8 and 11, the seed that the planter sowed is the Word of God. And in 1 Peter 1:23, we're told that our new birth comes from an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And in all of these scriptures, we see that the seed is used in a type for the Word of God, which is called a seed because it contains life. To be more specific, the Word of God contains God life. Therefore, God has the Word, which is his seed, and the devil has his Word, which is also a seed. That's the two sowers that went forth sowing. And since these women are called virgins, they are also a type of the church who have not been tainted by man's creeds and man's dogmas. So I don't see where the foolish virgin will be in the denominations, because remember, denomination is the mark of the beast. She'll have come out of denomination. She has to. I won't get into that. But now, from the 10 virgins, Brother Bram said, both of them were virgins. Now, let me get this here. Let's just take these two right here. This is a virgin, and this is a virgin. Okay? We got two. This was a foolish virgin, and this was the wise virgin. But both of them are virgins. Now, if you take that word virgin and run it down, it means holy and clean and sanctified. Well, we got people sitting in the pews tonight. I'm not going to say here, but in churches in this message, and churches that ought to know better, that some of the women dress like prostitutes. Some of the guys think like prostitutes. And yet, he says the word sanctify comes from the word sainted, which means clean. Like the Hebrew word now, that the Greek word sanctify, it means clean. And so both of them, the wise and the foolish, live a good, godly Christian life. So what about the people that don't? They're not even in that number. They're not virgins. They're church people, churchgoers. So then these 10 virgins, which are virgins, and see, that's why, and you've all met people that don't understand the doctrine, but they live a good, godly Christian life. But you have to have both. You've got to have the doctrine, which is Christ, and you've got to have Christ, the life. You can't just say, well, I've got the doctrine, and Brother Bram did the works, and I'm just counting that. He did the works, and I'm just going to go in the way I am. No, you're not. I'm sorry, you will not. You're not even considered a virgin. Foolish or wise. You're a whoremonger. And no whoremongers will be in the kingdom of heaven. Fourth, I want you to notice that the 10 have lamps. And Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we see the 10 virgins are Bible-toting virgins. Now remember, a woman in the Bible always types a church, and Brother Bram taught us that. From why we're not a denomination, he said, now a woman in the Bible represents the church. Now how many knows that? We are a bride. The church is a bride. And from conflict between God and Satan, he says, fire is the confirmation of the light coming from the word. The smart virgin, the wise virgin, had oil in her lamp, and she trimmed her lamp and lit it. Now, what is litting it? What is the light? He just said, fire is the confirmation of the light coming from the word. What does that mean? It means the life is showing in you that you do truly have the word. Because the fire is a confirmation that the light coming from the word. So if there's no confirmation of the light coming from the word in you, as Brother Brandon said, he said, the works that I do shall you do also. He said, you look at what Jesus did, and you look to see if your life is the same. Mm-hmm. If your life is the same, that's a confirmation that you have the same life. Yeah. You see? Now, fire is the confirmation of the light coming from the word. The smart virgin, the wise virgin, had oil in her lamp, and she trimmed her lamp and lit it. Now, what is it? Now, God is the Word, the oil is the Spirit, and the fire is the gospel light on that oil. Amen. God says so. See, that's the vessel. All right, the oil is in the vessel. And the fire burning in it shows that it's reflecting the light of the Word, of what the Word said. See, that's the reflection. Now, that wise version could do that, but that other foolish version was on the outside, had no oil, and they couldn't reflect nothing but just their church and their denomination. See? Now, and you say, you say the word, you said the word was spirit. Yes, sir. God said my word is spirit. That's right. The true bride must be unified by the word. Now remember, she is a part of Christ. She has to be the word of Christ. In order to be the word of Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. And when you're in Christ and you believe Christ, and Christ is the word. So we see that these 10 virgins represent the church in its purity. With no man-made creeds among them, they believe the Bible alone. Now, fifth, I'm just breaking this down into components. So when I say fifth or fourth, whatever, these are just the way I'm breaking this down. Fifth, I want you to understand that all 10 had only one thing in mind, and that was to meet the bridegroom. That's all she cared about. Jesus speaks nothing of these 10 having eyes for other men. These are not adulterous women. They are pure and have eyes only for the groom. After Jesus speaks these initial words, letting us know that he is dealing with a group of sanctified young ladies, he then tells us that there is something that will ultimately bring forth a separation between these two groups of sanctified ladies. Now listen, they're both sanctified. I'm not talking about a separation between those that are not sanctified and those that are sanctified. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about these are both people living as best they can because the bridegroom's coming. After Jesus speaks these initial words, letting us know that he's dealing with a group of sanctified ladies, he tells us there's going to be something that separates these sanctified ladies. Now, the sixth point we want to examine is that Jesus has now divided the church or his group of virgins or ladies into two groups. They're identical, five and five. I mean, identical in number, all right? One that has an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon her vessel, and the other has no anointing of the Holy Spirit upon her vessel, and thus her lamp is rather useless to her. Now let me just stop here and just say this. And six is the number of man. So we see here that this sixth point must deal with man and the nature of man, and thus we find Jesus begin to divide the 10 ladies into two groups of five based on their nature. Is that something? Which brings us to point number 7, which we find in verse 2. He tells us, and five of them were wives. And the word he used was a Greek word, phronimos, which means wise, but it comes from the root word, phren, which more accurately is described as one having understanding, or an ability to perceive and to make a right judgment. And we know according to Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, and Mark 4, verse 10 to 12, that there is a certain group of predestinated people who are ordained to know and to understand and to perceive. Others, the word is cast upon them, and it says because there was no understanding. The devil took what they had in their heart. People could sit under a ministry for 30 years, and where are they at today? What understanding do they have? It's like they lost everything. And we know also that, but what Jesus told us in those two scriptures, that no one outside those ordained individuals is capable of knowing and understanding the word. If you want to know whether you're born again or not, you will know that you're born again when the word of God comes alive to you and in you. Amen. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened, that means make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in Colossians 1, 2 and 13, he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And that is your key, together with him. For if his life is living and abiding in you, then you are alive to his word and can see it as it comes to pass. Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, then shall we also phaneru with him in glory. Then shall we also manifest with him. You see, people are afraid of words like manifest. Ooh, ooh, manifestation, ooh. You know, they think blood in the hands and oil in the forehead, whatever. Hogwash. When Christ, who is our life, is he our life? That's what he said. When he's our life, when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, we shall phaneru with him. In glory, in doxa, in the same opinion, the same values, the same judgment. Because we're expressing the same life. You see? From the audio letter to Brother Vail, Brother Bram said, because if they see only in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense, so God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it. You see? And then after it's over, then it's history. So God, if God's prophet is the present tense of the word, then what about all those promises for an elect lady who is supposed to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Now, if it's only in the future someplace, like Brother Brad said, they always want to put it off to the millennium. He's talking about manifested sons before the millennium. He's talking about conformed to the image of the firstborn son before the millennium. So if the prophet is the word of God manifested, what about the bride? She is too. She is too. From an order once at the end time, he said, I am sent me. I am. Not I was, or I will be. I am. Present tense. The word now. Not the word that was, the word that will come, but the word that's now. See, you get it? And again, from the order once at the end time, he said, for it is impossible for those which were once for all enlightened and didn't move on with the word of God as it comes to pass, they're dead and gone. So when God turns a corner, if you don't turn the corner with him, you're dead, you're gone. That's it. Now, this word wise that Jesus uses here is a Greek word, phronimos, which I mentioned before, which means to be prudent or sensible in a practical sense. We see him use the same word in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, in other words, puts them into practice, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded. In other words, its foundation was upon a rock, which is Revelation. We know Revelation. And Paul told us there's no other foundation that can be laid than what has already been laid, and that is Christ. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we read on. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Oh, we don't have to do any works. Brother Branham did it all for us. That's this person here. And doeth them not, does not put them into practice, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. You'll notice here that he has no foundation, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Now notice the same rains came, the same winds blew, the same beat upon the house, but one stood, one didn't. Why? No foundation. They got their eyes on a man. You understand? No revelation of Christ. All right. Now in this parable, we see that the wise are those who not only hear, but put into action what they hear. This is considered the prudent and sensible thing to do. And of course, we see the foolish are those who also hear, but they do not do. And because they do not put into an action what they hear, they are not considered wise or prudent, but they are foolish. Because they could have taken action and saved their home, but they did not. And therefore, their homes were destroyed. How many believers today are watching their children going down the wrong road and are headed for destruction only because they did not apply the token? Like Brother Brown said, got to be like that Kentucky woman. You know, remember he tells about the story. If she came home, she'd have a tan all right. A suntan all right. The son of what was his dad's name? Brother Brown's dad. Charles. Yeah. she'd have a suntan, right? He said from the son of Charles Branham, you know. All right. Well, anyway, but notice, Brother Branham said it won't do you any good unless you apply it. It must be applied, and that means that it has got to be put into use, or it won't do you any good. Now, the only difference between the wise and foolish is that one had their foundation built upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, while the other didn't. The other knew about Jesus. They could talk about Jesus. But you know what? Paul said, until we grow up into him. But they weren't Jesus. In other words, they weren't Christ. They weren't a reflection. The same winds of doctrine blew down upon both of them. They were both subjected to the same rain, that's doctrine, and wind, that's also doctrine, and the flooding. Which Isaiah 59:19 warns us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But the thing that I want you to notice is that the same trials will come upon both the wise and the foolish. But the wise won't falter during the testing time because they have a foundation built upon the rock, which is revelation. But the wise took oil into their vessels with their lamps. In other words, the word was anointed to them, which makes all of the difference in the world. Because to those whom the word is anointed, it is a living word. Whereas to others, it is not a living word, but a set of rules and regulations in which they must follow. That's it. One's religion and the other is life. Isaiah 28:9-13, I'm going to read it from the NIV. We see what happens to them who hear this message but don't understand it. It says, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just drawn from the breast? For it is do and do, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. Very well, with foreign lips and strange tongues will God speak to them, to these people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. They won't take a vindicated prophet. So then the word of the Lord becomes unto them, do and do, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. They get very legalistic. So then they will go and fall backward, be injured, ensnared, and captured. You see, you can have people, wise virgin, foolish virgin, wear the same clothing, sanctified, talk the same way, not use dirty words, always thinking of the Lord's presence. But one's doing it out of legalism, and the other's doing it out of a love affair. You understand? One's doing it out of life. It's life to them. It is their life. You can't expect any more, any different. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we appear with him. We do the same thing. And the other ones, they do it out of a legalistic rules and regulations. And so we see the foolish virgin whom did not have the anointed word of God. When they realized how late it was, they went to those who did understand the midnight shout, and they began to seek this anointing, but it was too late. And so when they realized that they did not have they went into works programs. And they tried everything they could to work themselves up into a condition of anointing, but it was too late and to no avail. So let's continue. And the five of them were wise. And point number eight. And five of these ladies, their ladies, were foolish. Now, in order to understand this, Jesus tells us in the next verse why the five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had the Bible, the lamp. Now, here's a scene he's building up in our minds. These 10 virgins, all of them are on their way to meet the bridegroom with their lamps in hand. They're all looking for the coming, the second coming. But five of them have no oil in their lamps to keep the lamp lit. Thus, the lamps or the word of God has become useless to them. Now, the significance of this is that the lamp is used to light the path before you so that you don't lose your way. But it's got to be lit or it becomes of no use to you, just a bunch of extra weight which represents extra burden to carry on legalism. Now, in the same manner as a lamp without oil, if the word of God is not lit up in the heart, it will do you no good. And so we see these Bible-toting young ladies out in the dark with no light. They're carrying a lamp, but apparently they do not know how to use it or what it is for. Otherwise, they would have made sure that they had oil in it. It's like I had brothers. Christina was there with me in 2004 in Congo. And after going through these things and spending a week with them, they came up to me afterwards and said, you know, one thing we sure learned in this meeting is how to read our Bibles. We didn't know how to read our Bible. They're reading it like a book. You don't read it like a book. You read it like Brother Branham said, it's a love letter. Every little thought, you go over and glean it and glean it and glean it. You see? How many people profess to have the message in their heart? And yet because they have no oil, they do not know how to utilize this great lamp of God. And thus they still walk in darkness, and the lamp or the message does them no good. For they do not know how to use it to see clearly their way to the bridegroom. And because they do not know how to rightfully divide the word of truth, what light they did have soon goes out. And they walk in total darkness, no different than the rest of the world. And doesn't this parable tell us that their light or their lamps, you know, they had no oil in their lamp and their lamps went out? And so we see this pathetic scene take place where we have 10 women. These are good women. They are ladies. They are virgins. They're not sitting in denominations. They are untouched. They are virgins. Now, point number 9, we pick up at 25 and 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels. Now, here. Let's go back to 20, the paragraph, verse 3. They were foolish, took their lamps, and took no oil with them. All right. Now, so many times we want to say, okay, there was no oil in their lamp. Well, the lamp is the Bible. We've already read that psalm. It says, you know, the word of God is a light unto our path. All right? But it says, took no oil with them. Them is speaks of the person. Well, here we go to 25 and 4. It says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. What's your vessel? Right? With their lamp. This is the lamp. This is my lamp. But see, if I have no oil in my vessel, what good is this going to do me? You understand? Okay, so it's talking about a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Notice the significance of the word Jesus says and how he says it. The wise took oil in their vessel. That means that they had a vessel that was separate from the lamp. Now, the vessel represents their person. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So, Jesus saying in the vessel, Paul saying the vessel. Paul says the vessel is this, it's your body. In other words, we should know how to keep our vessel sanctified. And the vessel represents your body, your person. And again, we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, when God spoke to Ananias about Paul, he said, but the Lord said unto him, now God is speaking to Ananias here, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So we see that the five wise took oil in their vessel. And we know that vessel, that oil represents the Holy Spirit or the anointing of God. In 1 Samuel 16 and 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You have the oil, you have the Spirit. Now let me show you further. This oil represents not only the Holy Spirit in the believer, but an ability given to the believer by the Holy Spirit to know and to understand the Word of God, because the anointing is for that very purpose of shining forth the light of God, just as the oil in the lamp is to shine forth light from the lamp. In 1 John 2 and 20 we read, but you have an unction. What's that? You have an anointing from God, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Then John makes it very clear when he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now notice how specific John becomes concerning what this anointing will do for you, and also what a lack of it will do for you. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Is the anointed? The Christ is the anointed. Then notice how John becomes very specific also about the lie. He says, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And remember, the word and is a conjunction linking two things together. Now in John, 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresses, that means to go beyond the limits, and abides not and remains not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not or echoes not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Why do you echo the Father and the Son? Because Jesus said that the things that I say, he said, my Father told me what to say. So Jesus echoed, we echo. You see? So John is very specific about what that Antichrist spirit is. Then John makes it more clear what he's driving at when he says in 1 John 2 and 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same echoes not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son echoes the Father also. So you see, because you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, then you make him God the Son. And now you have two gods. And further, if you deny that he is the Son of God, then how can God be a father? A father has at least one child, or he isn't a father. And without a Son of God, without a Son, God is just God. But he could not be a father. Then to say Jesus is his own father denies that he is a son, and thus denies that God is a father. And you see where the logic goes. It's just total confusion. And John says, if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. But if you acknowledge the Son, then by definition, you're acknowledging the Father. Now notice also he says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And as I've mentioned before, that word hath is from a Greek word echo. And thus you cannot echo or reflect the Father if he doesn't have children. But he that acknowledges the Son echoes. Echoes who? Echoes the Father also. Now, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that word conformed is not the same word that was used when he told us not to be conformed to the world. And if we are to be conformed to his image of the firstborn Son, then what image is that? Well, Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from hence also, we look at the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we shall have a glorified body, just like the eldest brother received his glorified body. Now, okay, let's just move along. Matthew 25 and 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, we could take some time on this, but we know that during the church ages, the church was in kind of a sort of a slumber during those dark ages when the Word of God lay dormant. But notice the very next verse and how specific the time is that Jesus is bringing out in this, because he's telling us that it is almost the end of the day, which implies the end of time, and it's almost midnight. Now, we have finished these 9 points up to this time, and I'd like to approach the 10th point, because 10 represents the whole cycle is now complete. And what do we see here as point number 10? Number 10. And at midnight, there was a cry made. And at the very end of the day, when there is no more time left, it's midnight. And in Revelation 10 and 7, it's not till that angel cries out, time shall be no more delayed. So this has to be that same angel. All right? Because it says, and at midnight, there was a cry made. Now, the next point is number 11, because 1 plus 1, 11 is 1 plus 1, it equals 2, is the same number Brother Branham was born under. He's number 2 by birth, 4-6 of 1909 equals 4 plus 6 plus 1, and you can't, Notice this midnight cry which was made. Now I want you to notice they all heard the midnight cry, right? So it had to be pretty loud, right? And this word cry, which means to speak very loud or with a loud voice or a shout. All right, so the midnight cry was a shout, which is called a shout. So we can say that all the virgins, both wise and foolish, heard the shout, the midnight cry. And what was the shout? Behold, which means look and see. The bridegroom cometh. He's on his way. And who was standing there knocking at the door? Behold, I stand at the door. That's Revelation 3. And behold, the judge standeth at the door. That's James 5. We see the same thing in Revelation 10, where the same root word is used to express his great cry in verse 3. In verse 1, the Lord himself comes down, and in verse 3, he cried with a loud voice, which is a shout, as when a lion roareth, which is prophetic, Amos 3:6. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And we know the loud voice, like a lion, represents a prophetic voice, that of a prophet. God speaking through his prophet, as we see in Amos 3 and 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, not squeaked, but roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, from the anointed ones at the end time, Brother Brown said, now I want you to know this is sure. And you that are listening to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. But I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew, it's just what I surrendered myself to, that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel, no, it's a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man, he was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And it was no different with John the Baptist. He said almost the very same words describing his ministry. Didn't John say, I'm just a voice of one that's crying in the wilderness? So we have the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes not. You don't look at the vessel, you look at God who's using the vessel. You don't worship that vessel. That vessel isn't God. It's just a mask that God chose to work through and to express himself through. You don't worship the burning bush. You don't worship the pillar of fire. You don't worship the cloud. You don't worship the rock that followed the children in the wilderness. And yet those things were Christ. Not the man, but they were anointed. Christ means anointed. And God anointed those things with his presence, but that doesn't make those things God. No more than the earth is God, and yet God came down with his presence upon it. And he anointed the earth with his presence, and the trees in the field clapped their hands, etc. Anyway, not to get off our subject, but but notice what this midnight shout was all about. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Now notice what that shout was. Not behold, the bridegroom is here. But that word cometh is the word erkomai, which means he's yet to come. Not parousia, which means he's already present. No, that midnight cry is speaking of the coming of the bridegroom. Then if it speaks of the coming of the bridegroom, then the bridegroom is not here yet at this time. Then who gave the midnight cry? Certainly it's not the bridegroom himself, but another declaring his soon arrival. And when the king called forth a wedding for his son, notice he is the one who calls forth the wedding. It was him calling forth. It was him, the king, which gave the shout. In other words, as Brother Brown said, he's a king of Salem and Jesus was the prince, or he was the king of peace and Jesus was the prince of peace. You see? And the king of peace came before the prince of peace. To make ready for the Prince of Peace. That's why Anna received the Holy Ghost and Simeon received the Holy Ghost and Elizabeth received the Holy Ghost and Joseph and all these people received the Holy Ghost to get them ready to receive the Son of God. Just like God himself came down and visited Abraham. He's the Father and he visited Abraham before Abraham received the promised Son. And Brother Bram said in a sermon, Divine Healing, that I'm so happy today to know that God is in our midst. The shout of the King is here. From way of a true prophet, he said there was a shout of the king in the camp. God was with him. From hearing him, he said, oh God, how we love you, how we worship you. You are in our midst. The shout of the king is here, the great Jehovah. From united under one head, he said, I believe that his presence is here, the king, there's a shout of the king. From time of decision, he said, but what he did, but what did he fail to see? He failed to hear the shout of the king in the camp. They had a smitten rock, they had a pillar of fire, a supernatural sign. They failed to see that. That's what's the matter with the world today. They fail to see it. And from condemnation by representation, and we believe that there is to be a church in the last days that will receive both former and latter rain. It'll be scattered throughout the world in the Laodicean age. It'll be a church that's called back to the original faith in God. It'll be a church that'll have Jesus Christ walking in it, manifesting himself. The shout of the king will be in it. Well, if the shout of the king is in it, if the judge is standing at the door knocking, if the judge is here, the supreme judge, who can tell the very thoughts and intents of your heart, wouldn't that make you want to control the thoughts and intents of your heart? Because if you control the thoughts and intents of your heart, you're going to control your actions. You're going to control what you say. You see? That's why Brother Ram said, your thoughts are heard louder in heaven than your words are. So control the inner man. Control those thoughts. Now, the devil can put thoughts in there. And you don't know if they're yours or God's. So you don't know if they're yours or whose. But I tell you what, I wouldn't identify with them. Because Brother Brown said, the devil can give you thoughts and God can give you thoughts. Choose what God says. That's being conformed to the image. Now, point number 12. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. Now, I know your King James Version says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. But this is a mistranslation. The original says, behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. So you see, the message is always come out, not go out. For the one declaring the message is not inside with you, but he's on the outside saying, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So, who's saying then, come out to meet my son? It's the king, of course. He is the one who has invited you to the wedding. He is the one who is preparing the great supper. He is the one on the outside calling you to come out, and he is the one that actually will take us up to meet him. And it is him whose life is in you. Amen? Revelation 3:20, for it is the word that is calling us out, and God is the word. Jesus told us in John 12:48 that the word will judge in the last days, and who is the judge standing at the door in James 5:9? It's the word of God. And God is the Word. Now notice in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice he's calling for sanctification. And we're sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. So God wants us more and more to be sanctified by his Word. Now, notice we see the same thing in Revelation 18:4, where God says, come out of her, my people, and be ye not partakers of her plagues. He is the same and changes not. God said, I am God and I change not. And we know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see it's the Father calling for us to come, just as we saw the Father King calling for the people to come to the wedding supper of his son, the bridegroom. So then after this great cry goes forth, this shout of the king, then notice in the next verse, point number 13. Now 13 is the number of the United States, and we do not have time to go into this tonight, but you all know those numbers, 13 anyway. From Matthew 25 to 7, then all of those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. Now notice that this verse is 7, and it's Matthew 25, which is 2 plus 5 equals 7. So we have no doubt confirmation of sevens, which is completion here. And in the seventh age, it's a lamp trimming time. Now remember, the lamp is the Word of God. So what does it mean to trim your lamp? Notice when they all began to trim their lamp, which I believe they began to search the word for an understanding of what this midnight shout was all about. They heard this great shout, this message going forth, and they began to look through their Bibles to find out what is this all about. It is then that the real difference comes into view between the wise and the virgin. The wise were made ready, while the foolish realized they didn't have the oil, which we know always in Scripture, oil represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and this is the difference between them. And this is also the reason why the wise knew who it was at the door and the foolish did not. I think this is also speaks of the wise having an understanding of the headstone returning with shoutings of grace, grace unto it, because the foolish were not aware of this grace. Apparently, when they searched the word, they saw something in it that they had to do for themselves, while the wise, in trimming their lamps, saw the scriptures as saying, he will make ready a prepared people, and also, he which began the work in you will perform it. And other scriptures letting us know how that we should approach him. And so the wise just went out to meet him, while the foolish began their works efforts. And I think it's very important that we don't get caught up into trying to produce works. The fact is, John 14:12 doesn't say you try to produce anything. It says, ask and he'll give it. Ask and he'll do it. You see? And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Notice their lamps have gone out. It means they had oil. That means their lamps were once lit if they've gone out. That means that their wicks were at one time in contact with the oil, but no longer. For the oil had run out. The anointing had left. The wick must be in contact with the oil, the Spirit, and then it is able to be lit and bring forth light. But, oh, message believers, you that will hear the sermon and you that read it, Paul said, you did run well. What has hindered you? And I've seen so many people in the last few years falling away. Falling away from, you know, they sat under Brother Vail's ministry for 30 years and haven't got a clue what he taught them. And they think what I'm telling is just completely different. It's not. It's the same thing. They just didn't go back far enough into Brother Vail's ministry. But it's the same thing. Get yourselves ready. Die to yourself. You see? Notice their lamps went out. You did run well. What has hindered you? And so in verse 9, and the wise answer saying, not so, lest there not be enough oil for us and for you, but go unto them that sell and buy for yourself. You know, they got tapes in Jeffersonville. Go buy. And we have more people selling the message than at any other time. And they're selling it all over the place. Selling it, selling, selling. You get it so cheap that if you don't have a full library of the message, it shows that you haven't placed it as a preeminent thing for yourself. Every one of us should have the complete, you should have as much as you can get. Listen, I had a minister come to me, a number of years ago. He wanted our church to join with his church. He said, when I sat there in your library and saw all of Brother Branham's sermons, he said, I was kind of ashamed of myself. He said, I've been following Brother Branham for 30 some years and I've only got six of his sermons. Six of his sermons? What are you spending your money on? I mean, I'm not saying that to put him down. I'll say to you, what are you spending your money on? Something that's going to be eternal? Or something to have a good time in the flesh? Right. It's not going to last with you. And so in verse 9, we see that more people, as I mentioned, are selling the message. I mean, they got them all over the place. Men making millions of bucks off this message. I'll tell you what, we've never sold one thing in this church. I don't plan to. If I get to that point, I'll have to step out and go get a job because I'm just not going to do that. And then verse 10, and while they went to buy, notice the last thing that happens here before the bridegroom comes is they, the foolish virgin, got caught up into a buying spree. And what is all the clamor about today writing this message? It's not over who has the right to sell the message. Oh, you don't have a right to sell it. We got a right to sell it. Anybody has a right to sell it. It's all about selling. Can you see where it's at? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Notice, they that were ready. Are you ready tonight? Because if you're not ready tonight, what happens if you go out and tomorrow morning he comes? You're going to miss it. You kids have the Holy Ghost? You know you have the Holy Ghost? I mean, do you know in your heart you have the Holy Ghost? That you've heard from God in your soul? I hope you have. From sudden secret going away of the church, Brother Brown said, they that were ready to go meet him, but some of them let their oil go out. Don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamp. Oil is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Never let it drain from you. When you feel your love dying away, your sincerity to Christ and to the cause, quickly go to him who has the fountain of oil and buy for yourself a filling of the Holy Spirit. And from the Lamb's Book of Life, Brother Ram said, Noah was a type that was carried over like the sleeping virgin. But Enoch was translated just before the tribulation struck. And Enoch was took up and was found not, because God took him. The type of going forth of the going forth of the church. And Noah watched him. And when he seen Enoch go, he knew it was time to enter the ark for it to be carried through the tribulation. The Bible said there was 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, and 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And they were all virgins, every one of them, but 5 was wise, and they had oil in their lamp. And they went out to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom came, and the ones that had oil went in. You see the translation, going going with the bridegroom. But those who were left behind, they come and wanted it, wanted in too, just like those who came and knocked on the door of the ark. Noah, let us in, but God closed the door. No, friend of mine. One of these days, God's going to give you your final call. Then the door's going to be closed between mercy and judgment. Don't be left out. Get in now while you can. Don't pay no attention to what the world says. Get into Christ. For those that are in Christ will God bring with him. I like that. Now, in closing, I just want you to notice something here. While the others who were considered foolish went out looking to try and find some anointing in order to understand the midnight shout, the others went into the marriage in the presence of the bridegroom, as it says. They went in with him. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Afterwards, the others realized who it was that was knocking and who it was that was present, but it was too late then. They missed him because they had not been ready. The word had not been anointed to them, and they missed the revelation of Jesus Christ. They were left behind for the tribulation period. But he answered and said unto them, verse 12, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now this word here is a Greek word, which means to fully know, but in the context that Jesus is using it, it would suggest that he is saying, I never really had a consummate relationship with you. And therefore, as Dr. Hoyer from Wheaton College, he said, and as Brother Vail said, he was one of the greatest students of the Greek in the U.S., he said it should be translated this way, I used to know you as my wife, but I do not know you as my wife any longer. In other words, we never consummated our relationship together, and therefore I really never knew you in a conjugal sense of the word. Finally, we hear Jesus speak forth the words of warning concerning this parable and what it means in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And of course this word watch means to be ever keeping a vigilant eye or spiritual alertness for the parousia of the Son of Man. And remember, if this midnight cry or shout is still a secret to you, then it has not been revealed to you. And as long as it has not been revealed to you, then it does not yet belong to you. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And remember, when he comes, he gives out the rewards for everything that we have done in the flesh. Every work, he says. Well, listen, if your works are the same works as Jesus, John 14:12, how could you not receive the same reward he received? Right? But if your works are your own, you'll get your own reward. Now notice Brother Branham said, when you have been truly baptized by the Holy Ghost and the message is no longer a mystery to you, it's no longer a secret to you, you know it. It's all lit up before you. I don't think that you'll need to have somebody take you aside and tell you about tithing or your need to be in church. You'll just automatically be there when those doors are open because it's real to you and because you love him so much that you can't get enough of him. And because it is real, you'll hunger and thirst for him as much as you can get. You won't need somebody else to hold your hand and babysit you through because you're already alive. And the word to you is live, die, sink, or swim. Whatever is necessary for his word's sake. You see, that is what the new birth is all about. It's not just coming to a fellowship. It's about being born again as a new individual, a new creation in Christ. Old things are done away. All things have become new to you. You don't live for your job. You don't live for your vacation. You don't live for your new car like the rest of the world does. You live because Christ lives in you. You have no taste buds for the things of the world. And I'm not saying that some of those things aren't nice to have, but they can't satisfy. And there is only one thing that can satisfy, and that's to know him. And what is the evidence that he has filled you with the Holy Spirit, that you have been baptized in the Spirit of the living God? When you have been truly baptized by the Holy Spirit, then the message is no longer a mystery to you. It is no longer a secret to you. You know it. It's all lit up before you. And if it is no longer a mystery to you, then it has been revealed to you. And if it has been revealed to you, then it belongs to you. You're a possessor of it. In closing, questions and answers. Brother Branham said, after the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgin be saved, or will they all be lost? No. See, everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky where the attorney stands to plead the case. Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial is over. The rapture comes. He leaves from the sanctuary, goes forth and takes the book of redemption and claims everything that he redeemed. There's no more mediatorial work. How many understands that? I got it on one of the seals. That Christ comes forth to claim his mediatorial work. Just a minute. Will the foolish virgin be saved? No. Whatever happens, happens now. After that time, she's in the state. Now, she will have to go through the tribulation period, and the reason of it is because she has rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer, but she will have to go through the tribulation period. Another place, Brother Rand said, because she doesn't count the blood of Jesus Christ strong enough for her sin, she'll have to give her own blood. But he said, will she be saved? No. Now, does it mean, will she not go to heaven? I don't know if he's talking about the saved from the tribulation, saved from the wrath to come, or what he means. I'll just tell you, it's a serious thing not to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for helping us, Lord, to understand what these things mean, the numbers 10 and 5 and all those things, Lord, because they just apply to the hour in which we live. Help us to realize, Lord, in ourselves that just because we're holy and sanctified, that's not the end of it. We've got to be filled with your Spirit. And the way we'll know that we're filled is when you, Phanerut, will Phanerut with you in the same glory, in the same values, with the same opinions, with the same judgment. So help us, O God, come to the place where your mind is our mind and your actions are seen in these vessels, manifested. And that we might do the works of Christ, that because what other works would we do? If our reward is given for the works we do in the flesh, then certainly if we do the works that your Son Jesus did and do the same things he did, won't our reward be the same as his? And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to dying to self. Because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear. And if we can just die to ourself and let him live, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living. It's actually Christ living in me. And if we can come to that place where we recognize, because that same apostle that said that in Romans 8, also said in Romans 7, who can deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul acknowledged that he had things in his flesh he didn't like about himself. But he's also willing to die to himself. So Lord, that's the key. Help us to die, that Christ might live again in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.